Today is the 18th of November, and our lesson is the love of God. Our text is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, we discussed the topic of our personal sinfulness. The beginning of our understanding of Christianity is the acknowledgement that we are all sinners, as righteous as we may seem to ourselves in comparison to other people with whom we come into contact. And the reason that we seem to be righteous to ourselves when compared with others is that our standard of behavior is so low compared to that which God requires. In other words, we are the best of a bad lot. Now, when evaluating our devotion to God, those of us who are church-going Christians need to be careful that we do not confuse religious activity with sincerity. The nation of Israel was one of the most religious societies in the history of the world. And even in the height of their rebellion against God, the Israelites kept the ceremonial tradition that had been established during the times of Moses. The Israelites offered the ceremonial sacrifices with all the pomp and circumstance that they could muster, but their display of ritual godliness did not impress God. The prophet Isaiah was commissioned to warn Israel by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Certain verses in Isaiah chapter 1 read as follows. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And Isaiah, although he was called by God to deliver the message to Israel, was personally no more acceptable in the sight of God than the people to whom he was called to preach. His calling to the ministry is recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, which reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And as I mentioned earlier, as good as we may consider ourselves to be, our goodness only makes us the best of a bad lot. When we come face to face with real goodness, shown to us by the glory of the Lord, we will shrink in our own eyes, even as did Isaiah. We will recognize, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 64 and 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." But Isaiah was able to preach to Israel, not because of his goodness, but because of his calling, during which his sins were taken away from him externally by the seraphim. Isaiah 1:6-8 tells us, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So Isaiah gives each of us an object lesson. If God chooses to use us for his purpose, it is not because of our goodness, but because we have been purified. We have yielded to the administration of the Holy Spirit and volunteered to be under the leading of the Lord. And as much as we may want to have and think that we can handle personal autonomy, we need to recognize that we can only please God when we admit that we do not have the capacity to handle autonomy in a God-fearing way, and that we need to be led by the Spirit of God. The plain truth of the matter is that none of us is worthy of salvation, but that we are only saved because of the love of God. An objective evaluation of our activities would give God every reason to send us to hell, but he chose of his own volition to display his love for us and give us the gift of salvation. John 3:16-17 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Romans chapter 5, verse 7 through 11 tells us, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So God started our relationship with him by playing the role of a loving father, providing us with all that we need to enjoy life, including the restrictions that we need to be safe. We chose, however, and continue to choose, to rebel against the restrictions. Consider our relationship with God to be analogous to that of a child riding in the car of his parents, but protesting against wearing a seatbelt. The child is ignorant of the dangers of riding in an automobile. He has no knowledge of that which happens when an unrestrained child is thrown against the windshield during an automobile accident. He has no concern about the percentages of children that are killed in car accidents when they are sitting in a seat unrestrained. The child only has a child's perspective and only knows that he finds the seatbelt confining and that he doesn't want to be restrained by it. But when the child protests against having to wear the seatbelt, a good father accepts his child's protest as immature and forces the child to buckle up when riding in the car, regardless of the fuss that the child makes. The father does this because he knows more than the child, has a better perspective than the child, and finally, and most importantly, he loves the child. It is relatively easy for the father to enforce seatbelt restrictions on a pre-adolescent child, but as the child grows and matures, the child's ability to exercise options for rebellion increase, and the restriction that the child needs become increasingly more difficult for the father to enforce. The father, however, has the responsibility to continue his enforcement because the penalties to the child for disobeying the restriction become more serious and begin to affect more and more people the older that the child gets. And the explanation and enforcement of the restrictions train the child to develop the emotional maturity that the child will need to comply with the restrictions when the father is no longer available to enforce them. Finally, the child reaches physical maturity, and if his experience with his father has caused him to sufficiently mature emotionally, is able to control himself and comply with the restrictions that his father has taught him. Unfortunately, we never actually reach emotional maturity. We are plagued by our sin nature, which is our negative emotional reaction to the reasonable restrictions that our father gives us. We want what we want when we want it, and our immature emotional reaction to restrictions causes us to disobey. This disobedience is that which God calls sin, and Jesus, who is the Son of God himself, had interesting interaction discussing God's reaction to sin with those whom he brought into his ministry. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 record, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, considered themselves righteous. They had the self-serving perspective that allowed them to forgive themselves for breaches of God's law while condemning others for similar sins. They, for instance, sexually desired women to whom they were not married and even went so far as to fantasize about them, but they did not actually say or do anything to the woman. Their restraint from their desire to commit adultery made them feel superior in their minds to those who acted physically on the same lust that they themselves felt. But Jesus has a different perspective, as he told the multitudes on the mountains in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, having outward discipline is not the same as being sinless. Those with outward discipline feel themselves constrained by external factors, and while external constraints against sinfulness are effective to some degree, self-righteousness based upon external constraints will break down under sufficient temptation. We often find ourselves disappointed when we find those with whom we thought were righteous are actually living double lives, righteous in public and sinful in private. Our private emotional reaction is the problem, which is why in Matthew 5:28, Jesus talks about the heart. So external constraints can stop us from committing public sin, but external constraints cannot fix our hearts, that is, our sinful nature. The only one that can fix our sinful nature is the Holy Spirit that God sends to dwell with us when we accept Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in his explanation to the scribes and Pharisees as to why he receives and eats with sinners, that in order for us to be freed from the power and penalty of sin, it is necessary for God the Father to act on our behalf. In Luke 15:3 through 10, Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which is lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, the man and the woman in the parables represent God the Father, and the lost sheep and the lost silver coin represent lost and fallen mankind. God reacts to our sinfulness, to our lostness, not with anger and wrath, but by seeking us to find us and sending his Holy Spirit to repair us. When God seeks us and finds us, he sends us his Holy Spirit and we receive him. There is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. However, there are some cases in which God the Father realizes that we will not be convinced by preaching or teaching and actually need to go into the world to be convinced by the consequences that our sinfulness causes us. God loves us and wants to spare us the pain of the school of hard knocks, but in some cases, there is no other way for God to get through to us than to allow us to allow experience to be our teacher. Those who are self-righteous are most likely to have to go through hard times to develop the sense of humility required to recognize their own personal sinfulness. The self-righteous are caught up in pride and do not recognize their need for the indwelling Spirit of the Most High God. The self-righteous are convinced that they can do it on their own, and they generally have to suffer failure before they realize that they are inadequate to the task and need the help of the Spirit of God. I cannot overly stress that God loves us and gives us the constraints to allow us to maximize our enjoyment of that which he has provided for us. In our immaturity and sinfulness, we may not understand that God's constraints are for our benefit, but if we have faith in the loving nature of God, our adherence to his commandments will bring us to the point in which we can understand his handiwork and enjoy that which he has provided for us forever. Jesus makes the point in the next parable. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and 12 begins, "Then Jesus said, 'A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood.'" The younger son is an impatient sinner. He wants, as many do, to start at the end. He wants to accumulate his fortune, not by working to amass wealth, but by receiving an inheritance from his father. He probably has an idea of how he can invest the money to make more, and he entreats his father for the capital that he needs to put his plan into action. Unfortunately, the young man does not choose to implement his plan under the watchful supervision of his father and family, but impulsively wants to go off on his own and do his own thing. Unfortunately, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked him, as Luke 15:13 records, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The definition of prodigal is characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure, recklessly spendthrift. In other words, the son spent his inheritance recklessly, not considering the future. But the school of hard knocks, however, has a penalty for that type of sin, as Luke 15:14 through 16 tells us. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. The school of hard knocks is teaching the young man the lesson that he would not accept from his father. When he started out, he was arrogant, but he found out quickly that the world is not about him. He had friends when he had money, but when he spent all of his money, he found himself in a position in which he had never been, that being having to work just to get something to eat. God sent a famine to the country to which the young man traveled to exacerbate the agony of the situation and forced the young man to realize that his best days were those that he spent with his father. As Dorothy told Toto in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. Luke 15:17 through 19 records, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The young man is finally thinking straight. He recognizes that he needs to get out of the far country and go back home. There's a father there with resources and, more importantly, with love. His father will receive him back and is longing to see him. The citizens of the far country only want what they can obtain from him, that being either money or work, and are not interested in his welfare. So the young man, having come to himself, followed his plan to go home. Luke 15:20, 21 records, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now the father had not been with the son during the son's experiences, so how did the father know that his son was coming home? After all, the father met the son a great way off, according to Luke 15 and 20. How did the father know? The father knew that it was likely that his son was not going to do well with all that money and no plan. And although the father did not know exactly that his son was going to fail, the father anticipated the possibility that his son would fail. And the father saw his son a great way off because the father was looking for his son. And at the time we leave our Heavenly Father on our journey into sin, the father begins looking for us to come home. It is up to us as to whether or not we are going to return to the Father, but the Father is always looking for us to come home. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, the Father has constraints. Yes, the Father has requirements. Yes, the Father has rules and regulations. However, The constraints, the requirements, the rules and regulations are all for our benefit so that we as his children can live together with him in peace and harmony. He loves us. He gives us his plan. And he sets up the situation so that we can all be a harmonious part of his kingdom. I've decided that Marie is my wife. God's plan for me is that I can have any woman that I want as long as I get one woman and keep her. Yes, there are attractive women in the world other than my wife, but I know that I will be best served if I maintain the law of God and hold on to my marital vow. I don't need to go into the far country of drama, titillation, and temptation, and I'm not interested in the available pleasures of sin for a season, as Hebrews 11:24 tells us. I have come to discover that outward appearance is not the most important factor in selecting a mate. If you take the time to develop a harmonious and loving relationship with whomever you marry, you can enjoy ecstasy with whomever it is. And the value is not in the outward appearance, as God told Samuel in the B part portion of 1 Samuel 16 and 7. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So I have decided to delight in the wife of my youth from now until the end of my days, because it is the Lord's benevolent discipline. Yes, the Father has constraints. Yes, the Father has requirements. Yes, the Father has rules and regulations. However, the constraints, the requirements, the rules, and the regulations are all for our benefit so that we, his children, can live together with him in peace and harmony. He loves us, he gives us his plan, and he sets up our situation so that we can all be a harmonious part of his kingdom. And once we decide to go by the plan, we find that the Lord does not hold grudges, but forgives us. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 13 tells us, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So the son comes home to the father, and the father has compassion on the son. Luke 15, 22 through 24 records, but the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Luke 15, 7 tells us, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God is always welcoming his children home. It doesn't matter what you have done, because God has open arms for each and every one of his children that grow up. It may seem that you have done something horrible to the Father and that he should not forgive you. In fact, other people will try to make the case to you that you should not be forgiven. Listen to the thinking of the brother that did not go off with his father's money. Luke 15, 25 through 30 records, now his oldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now, the older brother has a point. The younger brother has been bad. The younger brother has wasted the inheritance. The younger brother has sinned. But the older brother has sinned as well. He has harbored resentment in his heart for his younger brother. Now he has decided to stand in the place of his father and judge his younger brother as a sinner. What the Bible does not give us, however, is the list of the sins that the older brother has committed. The fact of the matter is that both of the brothers have sinned. We just don't know that which the older brother has done. Yes, I have sinned as well. You may not believe it, but Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Some sinners fall in public disgrace. Other sinners will be able to hide their sin on earth, but will be disgraced when the books are opened at the judgment. Revelation 12 through 15 tells us, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The book of life is the record of the mercy of God. Our names are put in the book of life when we do the one thing that God tells us will cause him to forgive our sins. When we confess a saving faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept by faith the payment that the Lord made for us on Calvary's cross, dying in our place to pay the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed, God writes our name in the book of those saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If your name is in the book, don't worry about the judgment. If your name is in the book, God has forgiven the sins that you have committed. If your name is in the book, the Lord is looking for you to come home so that he can forgive and restore you. But remember that your name is in the book because of the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who took your punishment on the cross. Jesus took enough punishment on the cross so that not just you, but that all of us can be saved. So don't begrudge your brother the chance to come home to the Father. You will want the same chance someday. The Father told the Son in Luke 15:31 and 32, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." We should be thankful that we are saved. We should be thankful that we have a chance to live for the Lord. We should be thankful that we have another day to draw breath and do something to show our gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And since our salvation is not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but rather by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we ought not begrudge anyone else the chance to receive the grace that we have received, regardless of our knowledge of the sins that they have committed. None of us would have a chance at the judgment if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is waiting and looking for us, just as the father in the parable was waiting and looking for his son. God wants us to come home from the far country of sin to let him know how sorry we are for the sins we have committed and how grateful we are to have a home to come to that we can, to which we can return. The house and the provisions are available, for our Savior Jesus Christ has made them available. We all have many things for which to be thankful this week, but there is nothing for which we should be more thankful than for the love that the Father displayed toward us when he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place on Calvary's cross so that he could write our names in the book of life. And as we prepare our celebrations this week, let us be thankful to the Father who made provisions for us so that we could return to him. Let us remember his love and thank him with John 3:16 on our lips, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us from the penalty of sin. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us provisions that we might be able to be freed from the power of sin. And we ask you, Lord, as we go down from this place today, that you would give us the mind that would allow us to recognize that which you have done for us. Let us realize that it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but that it is by your grace that we are saved. And let us always live in a state of thankful remembrance and remember as we go from place to place that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this gathering attentiveness to your word and fellowship with one another. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep us this way, that you'd allow us to be able to come together to share our joys and our concerns and our situations and allow us to be in one another's lives and to help one another to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're praying, God, this morning, Lord, for Dr. Allen and those whom he's concerned for. We ask you to bless them. We're praying for Sister Allen, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow her physical condition that is causing her some distress to clear up. We're asking you, Lord, that you would touch her body and restore her to good health and allow her to have all of the, just allow her to, her body to come together in such a way that she'll be able to be strong and healthy. We ask you, Lord, that you give her traveling mercies on the road and keep her safe as she travels over the roads in the city. And we're praying for those about whom she's concerned, her father, Brother Hardrick, and all of the rest that she has on the list. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless them all with the blessing that you know that they stand in need of. Now I'm praying for those about whom my wife is concerned, Brother Ainsley, who's in Iraq, Rick that's in Iraq. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless those brothers that are over there, that you would allow the hostilities to die down in the areas that they are patrolling so that they can be safe from the bombs and the bullets. Just keep your hedge of protection around them and allow those who are there trying to put that society together to be successful in bringing the two sides that are warring with one another together and allowing them to make a cohesive nation. And we're praying, Lord, also for those others that my wife is concerned about, those at work and those at home. We pray for Andrea, and we ask you to continue to bless her. We thank you that Brother Daniel's made it back from Vegas and has rested and recovered and is back to work. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Praying for our son this morning, Brother Paul, we ask you, Lord, that you'd help him today as he is helping his good friend move from Lowell down to Auburn Hills, that he might participate in an occupation with him. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless that company that they're working for, allow it to have a long and prosperous history in their lives, allow them to both be doers of the type of work that would please those for whom they're working. We thank you that Paul has already received his first promotion in that little company, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd help him as he travels up the ladder to be diligent in all that he does and to make a good impression on all that he comes before. We're also praying for those others that he's asking us to pray for around the country. Pray for Brother Edwards, Lord, and his family as they have to, as they are preparing for this week of Thanksgiving. Bless the boys and bless his wife. And we just ask you, Lord, that you go with them as they are getting ready for another holiday week. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless his extended family, his grandmother and his mother and all that are going to make that up. Just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Praying for Brother Lee and his family, not in this week, but we ask you, Lord, that you bless them according to their needs and wherever they may happen to be. We ask you that you'd give them traveling mercies this morning and that you would allow them to enjoy their holiday as well and bring them back at the appointed time safely. We pray for the children. We ask you that you bless Darius as he's preparing at the end of his academic career to go into the workaday world, that you would give him the same type of occupational opportunity that you've given my son, that he might be able to prosper in that which he does. We're also praying for Cedric, and we're asking you to help him to grow up in the way that he should go. Let him be trained by his father so that when he gets old, he will not depart from it. And bless all those others that they've asked us to pray for as well. Now we're praying for the McClures. We're thanking you that Sister McClure is feeling better. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to give her strength, allow her to recover from whatever remnant of that virus or whatever it was that might be left in her, that she might be able to enjoy life even in this holiday week. We pray for Brother McClure as well. We ask you that you continue to bless him. We pray for their children. Help JJ to recover. Continue to improve his recovery from the palsy. And we ask you, Lord, that you go with Janelle and give her that which she requires as she reaches the end of this academic stage to make a decision, a profitable decision about what's going to be her next move. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd be in that move and that you would make it such that she would benefit from it, that she would make her parents proud, and that she would be able to do that which will help her, Lord, as she moves forward in life. Praying for the other ones that they've asked us to pray for, Brother Hale, we ask you, Lord, that you would give him recovery from his asthmatic condition. Allow those in the hospital to do what is required. And then we ask you to touch him as well, Lord, for we know that one touch of your garment can make us whole. We ask you to go with him and stand by him in all that he does, and we thank you, Lord, for him. Praying, Lord, for Dad in Chicago, we ask you, Lord, that as he goes into the holiday season, that you'd help his doctors to get together and decide good dates for all their procedures that they have to do. And we ask you, Lord, that you give them skill, as none of the procedures are life-threatening, Lord. We ask you that you'd allow them to do them in such a way that they do not cause a life-threatening situation. Just go with them and give them intelligence. Give them your divine knowledge so that they might be able to take care of him well. Praying also for Uncle Jeb and Aunt Elizabeth, Uncle James and Aunt Barbara. Also praying for Aunt Naomi. Praying for Marvin out on the East Coast as he completes another academic term. We just ask you that you bless all of our elders and just go with them and stand by them as they lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. We pray for the others. We're praying for the Northerns and for the Perkins who are in Houston and in Louisiana. We're just asking, Lord, that you bless all that are on the list. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Now we ask you, Lord, that you would bless us here in this little place. Give us a mind that we might be able to develop sermonic presentations and thoughts that might be both interesting and informative and insightful and intelligent, and that they might help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the facilities that we have, and we ask you that you would bless us with them, allow them to use them to your glory. And Lord, we pray for all who are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Let us have a blessed holiday and then bring us back at the end of it that we might praise your name once again. And now, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to continue to solidify our relationship. Bless us. Help us to be bound together with cords of love that cannot be broken. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. It is a wonderful thing to approach another holiday season, which we have much to be thankful. But above all things that we have to be thankful for, there is nothing that we have to be more thankful for than the fact that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, lived as a man, walked the streets of Palestine for 3.5 years doing nothing but good, and then gave himself on the old rugged cross. He suffered, bled, and died on that cross that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. He gave his life and shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven because of our faith in him. So let us remember, as we are thankful this week, to be thankful to the one who has given his life for us. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.